Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3 this night, you can find it in the Pew Bible in front of you on page 802. There we find God's word to us. We'll begin reading in verse 6 and proceed to verse 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed God? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Thus far, the reading of God's word, you may be seated. In Luke 19, you have the familiar story of Zacchaeus. Yes, the wee little man was he, the diminutive Jewish tax collector that indeed became a chief tax collector, and we can estimate that he became very rich. In fact, the passage tells us that he had become very rich, being the chief Roman tax collector. And children, you know the rest of the story, how he wanted to see Jesus, but he was so short that he had to go and climb a tree. But something happened that he was not expecting. Not only did he see Jesus, but Jesus saw him. And indeed called him out, told him to come down out of the tree because he was going to his house. And through that experience, as you know, Zacchaeus came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that the passage says, in fact, Jesus says from his very lips, today salvation has come to this house. But what is forgotten or perhaps missed is that with that faith and salvation came action, not altogether different than what we saw this morning, that there were good works that immediately took place in Zacchaeus' life, specifically the work of repentance. And that work of repentance came in the form of finance and money, restitution of that which he had cheated and defrauded, and even generous giving. In fact, Zacchaeus says to Christ, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold. This man that had been consumed by greed and selfishness was now radically changed. So much so that he goes above and beyond that which was commanded. The law said that if you cheated someone, you needed to restore it twofold. But Zacchaeus says that he will restore it fourfold, and in fact give half of all that he has to the poor and needy. In other words, salvation affected his pocketbook. We'd even say radically so. He went from getting to giving, from greed to generosity. And from this story of Zacchaeus and from this passage from Malachi, it demonstrates that if we love the Lord, it will affect our wallet or our purse. And it ought to. Our giving to the Lord is simple, basic discipleship. It's not above and beyond. It's not being super Christians. To put it into baseball terms, if we do not give of our tithes, that we are not even reaching first base. In fact, it's the opposite. We are actually sinning and in sin, robbing God, as well as robbing ourselves from the blessing that comes through giving. If we are not giving of our money and our finances, as well as our gifts and our talents, then surely we are not giving of ourselves in faith, and we are not giving of ourselves to the Lord. See, the Lord does not want, ultimately, our money or our possessions. He wants the whole of us. And so that includes that which we possess, that which we make, that which we can bring, because our money and our possession is merely the fruit of our hearts. And therefore we need to ask this night, is our heart producing bad fruit or good fruit? Is it showing forth greed or generosity? That's what we'll see tonight in 2 points, the double curse and then repentance and blessing. First, the double curse. As I begin, several caveats are needed and necessary. When the subject of money comes up in the church, there are always those that see the church is no different than the world. It's just after money and getting and gaining more. Well, let it first of all be said that God is never in need of our money. God is, in fact, in need of nothing. No thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in his sermon on Mars Hill, can say these words: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. We hear what the Apostle Paul is saying, that the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who has made it all, is in need of nothing. He has everything, including us. The very breath that we breathe belongs to him. And therefore, we are dependent upon God. And God is not dependent upon us. So let us never think that we are bankrolling God, as if he is a poor beggar. He is not, nor ever will be. Second, let me say that in this church we preach expositionally, meaning our practice is to preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We believe that this is not just a way of preaching. We believe that this is the biblical way of preaching. I myself or Pastor Danny cannot preach what we think you need to hear, but rather what God desires you to hear, namely his word. Therefore, we preach the whole counsel of God. And this, therefore, safeguards us against this type of criticism. We are merely cherry-picking themes, cherry-picking that which is advantageous to us or to the church. No, rather, this is the message of God, and therefore we need to heed it as such. Third, let me say, by God's good providence, as I mentioned this morning, this Sunday, this very day, is the very end of our fiscal year. Well, it'll end in a few days, June 30th. But this is the last Sunday of our fiscal year. Again, this was not planned. It was just a part of the preaching schedule and how the preaching schedule worked out. But I can say positively and encouragingly that this church is not in need. Over this last fiscal year, all payroll has been financed. Ministries have been funded. Missionaries have been supported. All bills have been paid. In fact, in the last 8 years, I can't speak before that, but we have always ended in the black. And in the last 5 years, from 2018 to 2022, our tithes and offerings have grown 100%. They have doubled by the blessing of God and the generosity of his people. And therefore, I do not preach this sermon because we are in financial need. We are not. Therefore, it's the best time to preach this type of sermon. A sermon about tithing when the church is doing well. Fourth and finally, I'll say that this is a theme of Scripture from beginning to end. The common objection often is tithing is an Old Testament ceremonial law fulfilled in Christ. But we see in the Scripture, know that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Jacob in Genesis 28 gave a tithe of all that he had. And therefore that is pre-Moses, that is pre-law. And so therefore tithing seems to be a creation mandate, much like marriage, like the Sabbath. It's a simply a part of worship, our worship to God. Likewise, in the New Testament, we see Jesus rebuking the Pharisees because they tithe the smallest amount of herbs, mint, dill, and cumin. But he goes on to say they neglected the weightier aspects of the law. But then he says, these things, that is the tithing, you ought to have done without neglecting the other. He could have said, well, you don't need to do those things anymore. But Christ did not. Rather, he enforced it and said, this ought to be done. It's a part of our obedience, part of our fulfilling the command of Christ. And so the New Testament nowhere negates this idea of tithing. It only reinforces. Therefore, it's a proper subject that is before us. We need to hear it. Well, with that being said, that brings us to Malachi chapter 3. A passage that is very apropos to this whole idea of tithing and giving unto God. And the beginning of this passage ties into what we have been already saying. Notice in verse 6, he begins, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Notice that Lord is in capital letters, therefore it refers to the covenant name of God, the name Yahweh. And so you can read that, "For I, Yahweh, do not change." I, Yahweh, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, does not change. In fact, it is his very name. As you know, Yahweh means I am. Not I was, nor I will be. I am, always am. He changes not, he need not change. He's forever the same because he's perfect in all of his ways, in all of his being. To change means that there is a deficiency. There's no deficiency in God. There is no lack in our God. And all of eternity will be discovering the perfections, the glory, the awe, the depths of this great and glorious God. And for all of eternity, we will never reach the end. There will always be more. There will be more that God will be able to reveal of himself. We will never exhaust our God because he is infinite. That is our all glorious God that changes not. But the accusation has been made by the people during Malachi's day was that he had changed, or that he had not fulfilled what he had promised to fulfill. He had not fulfilled his end of the bargain, so to speak. And what Malachi is saying to them as he begins, and what he says to us, is God has not changed, but you have. And not for the better. Notice that. He says, "Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your father you have turned aside from my statutes, and have not kept them." You hear what Malachi is saying? You have turned aside, you have rebelled against my statute, against my law. You have not kept these things. And this is something that evidently was going on for a long time, because Malachi can say it's been taking place since the time of your fathers. We could even say this was a generational sin. But here's the great news of generational sin. Each generation has the opportunity to cut it off. We can't say, well, that is just who I am. That is who my father was. That is who his father was. Or that is who my mother was. And that was who her mother was. And therefore my childhood, my upbringing wrecked me. Ruined me. And therefore I can't do anything different. Yes, you can. What can you do? Well, you can repent. You can return to the Lord. Your past does not define your present nor your future. And the beauty of this passage is God has not left. He is not forsaken. We have, but nevertheless, we have the opportunity to return to Him, to that very God that is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will grant mercy. And if we still have air in our lungs, if we are not consumed by a holy God, as this passage says, because God does not change, because He is the gracious God that is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, we are not consumed. And therefore, we have an opportunity to return. We have an opportunity to repent. But the people ask, in proper Malachi style, how shall we return? You say that we can return, but how shall we return? What does that repentance look like? Well, that is a great question. It's much like what we saw this morning. Repentance is primarily shown by action. It's faith in action. And repentance has two parts, always two parts. Stop doing something and begin to do the opposite. It's just like if I was going down Atlanta Road and I realized, you know what, I'm actually going in the wrong direction. The first thing I would need to do is stop going in the wrong direction. But that alone does not get me where I need to go, does it, children? I need to stop going in the wrong direction and I need to turn around and start going in the opposite direction. Repentance always works in the same way. That is why the Westminster Divines in the Catechism on the section on the law where they're going through each of the Ten Commandments, it always has at least two questions. What is required by this commandment and what is forbidden by this commandment? In other words, what we are to do and what we are not to do. So when people ask, how do we return? How do we repent? Well, two parts. First, stop and then begin doing the opposite. And you see that here in what Malachi tells them. I have something falling on my head. I think I'm okay. I've just got some dust particles and wood particles. I hope the building holds up. So anyway, I apologize. When things start falling from the heavens, you start wondering. So you have these two parts here in Malachi. This aspect of stop. And that is exactly what Malachi tells them. You need to first stop robbing me. This is what God says to them. Stop robbing God. You think, whoa, that is quite an indictment. If you got charged with robbery, even in our godless society, that would be a serious charge, wouldn't it? But notice what God is saying to the Israelites. Who is the victim of this robbery? It's God Himself. That is infinitely more weighty. But that is what it is. It's robbery. It's robbery because everything that we have is God's. As we mentioned before, He made the world and everything in it, including us. So therefore, in the words of the Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper, there is not one square inch of this world where God doesn't say, mine. And that is so true. So at best, we are borrowers. We are debtors to God. The very breath that fills our lungs, you did not create it. You did not make it. You did not mix it. You did not have it enter into your lungs. God gave it to you. And we can say that of every aspect of this creation, every heartbeat, every raindrop as we see it raining even now, every ray of sunshine, all of it. Can we agree to that? That none of it belongs to us. It all belongs to God, correct? So, what parts of our life, or what part of our money, or what possession can we say, but this, God, this is mine. This belongs to me. You have no responsibility to it. You have no claims upon it, nor do you have claims upon me. We would say that is the height of arrogance and even foolishness. But that is what we do, and that is what Malachi says. That's what God says through Malachi of what takes place when we do not give of our tithes and our offerings to God. A tithe, as you know, means 10%. And that is what should be amazing to us, is that it's only 10%. It could be 100%. I hate to break it to you, sure you know it, but the U.S. government takes far more than 10%. And just go ahead and see what happens if you don't pay. If you rob the U.S. government, they'll have a nice cozy room for you with some bars in front of it. It's more than 10%. Heck, even your waiter and your waitress require more than 10% these days. With God, there's only 10%. Are we going to keep that from God? Rob God? God says we must stop robbing Him. And in fact, do the opposites. We must give. We must give of our tithes and offerings. Not just a part, but a whole. And that is the opposite action that needs to take place. You see it in verse 10. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse. Not just a part. Not just 2% or 3% or 5% or 7%. The whole tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse, no doubt, would have been the storehouse of the temple during Malachi's day. The place where they would store the grain and the contributions given. And the full tithe is to go to the church. So we can't just say, as I mentioned, well, I don't give any, so I'll begin to just bring a part. That is good, that's encouraging, but again, we're not giving the full tithe, the whole tithe. Again, try doing that with your taxes. Well, I'll just pay a part of it. The government will say that you're still partially a lawbreaker and worthy of jail. But if you don't give of the full tithe to the church, you're obviously not going to be thrown into church prison. Although we do have a part of the church called the Lion's Den. Deacons could use that for that. No, just kidding. But that does not mean that there are not consequences to our giving. In fact, it says in verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation, of you. In other words, when we break the law of God, there's always a double curse. First, we're not giving to God what is owed to Him, namely obedience and honor and reverence and glory. That is the first sin. Our first sin is always against God. That's what we confessed this morning with Psalm 51. You remember the sin that David committed with Bathsheba. He says in that psalm, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Meaning that his first sin doesn't mean that he didn't sin against others. His first sin was against God. But the second part of the curse is not only do we not give to God what is owed, but we rob ourselves. We rob us of what is good. God's law is not just for Him. It is for us. It is for our good. God is not withholding. And that's what we need to be reminded of, is that God's law is not God trying to withhold something good from us. That's actually the lie of the evil one, isn't it? That's the lie that is old as the garden itself, that God is trying to prevent you from having something that you really should want and you should really need. No, God's law is for our flourishing. It's for our prosperity. And when we disobey, children, you need to hear this. You need to be reminded of this. When we disobey, we not only dishonor God, but we hurt ourselves. We cheat God and we cheat ourselves. We rob God and we rob ourselves. And therefore, it's a double curse. Well, is there any hope for us? Well, the good news is there's always hope in our God for repentance and blessing. And so what if you say, this is me. I haven't given what is owed. I have not committed to the tithe. Perhaps you're cut to the heart and you need to make it right. Well, this passage already has given the answer. What should we do? Well, the beginning of this passage says return to God and God will return to you. In fact, God says that, return to me and I will return to you. That is the beauty of our God. He doesn't say, do what is right, return to me and I'll think about it. I'll take it under consideration. Return to me and I will perhaps return to you begrudgingly. No, that is not what it says. No, return to me and I will return to you. There's never a wrong time to do what is right. But it needs to start today. Obedience always begins right now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. And parents, that's something that we need to teach our children as well. This idea of repentance. Stop doing one thing and start doing the opposite. But also what it means to tithe and give to the Lord. That's why I'm so excited that we have implemented passing the plates again, because I think our children need to see us tithe as well as for them to have the opportunity to tithe, to give unto the Lord. As I mentioned at the very beginning, it's a basic discipleship principle. It's simple obedience. And so even if they're making just a little bit, that little money should go unto the Lord as a reminder that it all belongs to Him. And so, children, as you think about making money and as you begin maybe starting with some teenage jobs or even little odd jobs around the neighborhood, giving unto the Lord that which belongs to Him is upon you as much as it is upon all of us. But let me ask, what if you are reluctant? What if you are scared even to do so? That's a normal feeling. But look at this. When God commands, He always promises. Where there is obedience, there is always blessing. And we have one of the greatest promises of the Lord in this passage. In fact, you have the guarantee of the Almighty God. And you might say, where? Well, right there in verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. And thereby, listen to this, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. You hear what the God of heaven and earth is saying? He's saying, test me. Try me. As I mentioned, this is one of the great promises in Scripture. When you go to your investment advisor or perhaps your investment strategist, no doubt they will have you sign a risk management statement saying that if you invest this money, there's risk with it. You assume the risk. The risk is not upon them, but upon you. Notice this. God says, you give to me, there's no risk. There's no risk. Why? Because you cannot outgive God. You cannot do it. It's an impossibility. God is no man's debtor. So much so that God even signs His name to it. Did you notice that? It says, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If you want to say, God drew a dotted line and signed His name to this promise. That is essentially what that is doing. That He puts His very name on it. Put me to the test. You might say, I thought we were not supposed to put God to the test. We're not. Unless God tells you to. As He has in this passage. But even more than that, He tells us what will take place if we do put Him to the test. It says that He will provide. Listen to the language that is given here. and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Do you hear what is being said? I will open the windows of heaven and pour down blessings upon you. I know a lot of health and wealth and prosperity teachers have killed this verse, that if you give unto the God, then you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That is not what it is saying. But in light of what it's not saying, don't miss what it is saying. It is saying that God will give you not everything that you want. That is not what is promised. But he will give you everything that you need. Do you notice that? I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God does not say that he will promise all of our wants. No, but he will provide all of our needs. He will be sufficient. In fact, the psalmist can say in Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. The righteous, those that walk in righteousness and obedience, will never be forsaken by their God, our God. God will provide. He'll provide physically, he'll provide emotionally, he'll provide spiritually. He'll provide over and above, so much so that all of our needs will be taken care of. And so he will provide, and he even goes on to say that he will protect. Notice verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. This does not mean that God will not allow any harm or injury to come. No, it says that even though we may experience harm, we may experience injury, it will not destroy us. That we will ultimately not suffer harm or ultimately not have loss. But even the loss and the harm will result in further blessing. Romans 8 is true, that he'll work all things together for the good. Even the things that don't seem good at the time, or even perhaps evil, even those are not for nothing. Even that God will use for blessing. Notice what he says, I will rebuke the devourer. Perhaps your translation on the very bottom of footnote may say that this is probably a name for a crop-destroying pest. I think it's true that that might be right, but I think it is ultimately saying that who is the ultimate devourer, the ultimate destroyer, the ultimate pest? He is the devil himself. And he has not only been rebuked, but he has ultimately been destroyed. And we know that even better than the people in the days of Malachi, through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he will provide and he will protect. Again, our catechism says it so well. How does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. The destroyer will be rebuked. The devourer will be rebuked because Christ is king. Therefore, he will provide, he will protect, and notice third, he will bless. Verse 12, then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Note, this is a promise given to Israel as a nation, but there is a principle, I think, for the church and for those in the church, that there is a blessing. Again, not health, wealth, and being wise, but of provision and protection and of blessing. So much so that when people look at your lives, as Peter says in 1 Peter, that if you honor the Lord as holy, always be prepared, Peter says, to make a defense for anyone who asks for the reason, for the hope that is in you. As you honor Christ, as you sanctify your life, as you walk in obedience, people will be asking, why do you have such a hope? Why do you have such a purpose? Why do you have happiness? Why do you have joy? And you can tell them it's because of the joy of the Lord. It's because of the blessings of the Lord. And therefore, we should never be dour Christians. Ever. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Because of the goodness of the Lord. Because of the blessings of the Lord that He pours out. Truly, if we are in Christ, our cup always overflows. Well, tonight, if I can end with a testimony of the Lord's goodness in my life. This fall, as I think I mentioned before, my wife and I will celebrate 20 years of marriage, which means that we got married 20 years ago. And as we did so, we entered into seminary. We went straight to seminary, and therefore we entered straight into poverty. I mean that honestly. We lived 4 years of seminary, the first 4 years of marriage, having two part-time jobs, living far below the poverty line. In fact, I joke, our first apartment, you could vacuum the whole apartment and never have to unplug the vacuum because you could reach every square inch of that apartment because there was not many square inches. But my wife and I were committed to tithing. And I can tell you, we never missed a meal. We never had a roof, or we never had a night without having a roof over our heads. But even more than that, all of my seminary education was paid for. Even more than that, we had college debt entering into seminary. The time we graduated seminary, we had no debt. We didn't even have a car payment. To this day, I'm shocked by it all. It was like the widow's oil that did not run out. That is just one person's story. I don't know what your story is or what your story will be, but the good Lord says, test me and see. And so why would we want to miss out? Why would we want to rob God? Why would we want to rob ourselves? Would we not rather have a front row seat to what God will do in us and in this church as we give unto God? And God Almighty will pay back many, many fold. And in fact, He already has through His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, even as we hear the rain falling, we know that You provide abundantly to Your creation. You provide for us, O Lord, through rain and through sunshine, through the food that we eat, through the air that we breathe. So, Lord, let us not lack faith that You will not provide for us in all things. Lord, You have provided all of our needs. And in fact, You've provided our greatest need, which is the forgiveness of sins, our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if You have provided that, then You surely will provide everything else. And so, Lord, would we grow in our faith and our trust in You? Would that be shown in the basic aspect of giving of our tithes and offerings to You? And in so giving those, giving of our life in service and in love to You as our great God and Redeemer. Pray that You'd help us, that You'd have us to believe these promises, and that You'd show these promises to be true, which we know that You will. For You are an amazing God that provides a wealth of blessings to us, Your people. And so, Lord, we would even pray boldly this night that You indeed would open the windows of heaven and pour out those blessings until there is no more need. We pray this in Christ, our Savior's name. Amen.